Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you take care to address things in our life. God, the strongest thing that you address is our love for one another. God, you said that we would identify ourselves as disciples of Christ, as followers of you, Lord, if we love one another. The criterion for being a Christian is not a name tag, it's not a Bible, it's not where we go on Sundays, but it's how we love one another. You said that they'll know that we are Christians by our love. So we thank you for that this morning. God, bless your word to our reading in Jesus' name. Amen. So James is closing. We come to the last statement made by James in his letter to the church. And I like to call this the law of getting everyone there. And James addresses in James 5:19, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will have a soul, save a soul from death and cover a multitude of his sins. What a wonderful thing for us to do, to love one another. What a wonderful thing to love one another. Look at somebody and says, "What a wonderful thing to love you." Because we're all on a level field here. We're all just trying to make it. We're just trying to obey God. We're just trying to live for God. We're just trying. Most of us are just trying to make it. God, what is your will for my life? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to conduct myself? And we need to remember that when we're looking at one another. And James says, if anyone among you wonders, it's interesting that he would use a word like that. A young man named Roscoe was arrested for DUI in Kentucky. He pled guilty and the judge sentenced him to community service. When Roscoe showed up at the jail to begin his sentence, the sheriff informed him that he would be painting a yellow line down the middle of a newly constructed road. The sheriff purchased several gallons of yellow paint and a dozen paint rollers, and Roscoe began his task. The first day, he painted the line 2 miles down the road, and the sheriff was impressed. On the second day, Roscoe painted the line 1 mile further, and the sheriff was still satisfied, but he was less impressed. And on the third day, Roscoe only covered a quarter of a mile. Sheriff was upset, so he decided to ask Roscoe. He said, "You haven't been painting as much road as you did on the first day. What's the problem?" Roscoe said, "I'd be painting more, but the bucket keeps getting farther and farther away." Too often, when people wander from the truth, people wander away, we let them. And they get further and further away from the church, and their Christian walk begins to suffer. And if we wait too long, they're gone altogether. I have a brother that served the Lord for many years as a worship leader and was in a tough church. And went to church for about 15 years, left that church and has never been back to church. Never been back to a church in any organized services. And when you talk to him about it, it's distant. He's like Roscoe. Still living a good life, still a good grandpa, still a good father and husband. But the light has dimmed in his relationship with God. We all know people like that. But James, a year after the finishing of this letter, James is cast down from the temple and beat to death. We've had some tough times, you and I, going through this book. I relate to James. Because as a pastor, you must tell the truth, but you've got to be able to tell the truth in love. And all of us need to be able to do that, because many people have walked away, wandered away from the truth. And the further away you get from the truth, the easier it is for the enemy to deceive you. We've got to stay next to the truth. Sin has some properties that lead to bondage, deception, and rebellion. When we first recognize the characteristics of sin in a brother or sister, it is our obligation to turn them back if we can. And that's where it gets dicey. The challenge is, of course, to do so with concern, care, love, and patience. The mistakes that often accompany such a task are more than can be discussed today. We can make many mistakes when it comes to reaching out. And they are overshadowed by a need to be right and a superiority complex. We're trying to be superior to other folks. Level is the ground that we walk on together, and there must be a willingness to let the Lord use us to restore, not lose the sinning brother or sister. One of the things that God promises in these last days is that the backslider would come back to the church. The prodigals would come back. Heard Tim Sheets this last weekend, he was up at Maranatha, and he prophesied and said that a million backsliders or prodigals would come back to the church in the next little while. And to do that, we must actively pursue them. And James, in closing this letter, for the 15th time, James addresses the readers as brothers. A reminder that we are in a family that picked its members. The Father picked those who were to walk with Him. And just because people have wandered away and became prisoners of sin, or prisoners of hurt or pain, or prisoners of the enemy, does not mean that they're not part of our family. They're just removed. We must reach out to them. I've listed several scriptures, if you'll allow me to read them this morning. They're listed in your notes this morning. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So in our conversations with one another, when we greet one another, when we talk with one another, there's a cautionary statement that the writer of Hebrews says to beware lest an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the truth. Because that first little slide away, when we begin to wander away from the truth, we are opening ourselves up for deception. And it says, it's called today, that our heart would not be deceived. And so we need to reach out and to love people. And to encourage one another who are still here. You know, Kim said earlier, you know, sometimes we just have a bad week. We need to be sensitive to one another to encourage one another. Amen? We need to encourage one another in the Lord. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Galatians 6, matter of fact, if you'll turn there to Galatians chapter 6 this morning, verse 1. Brethren, there it is again, brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, turn to somebody and say, are you spiritual? See, the spiritual among us, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and being cautioned, that we might also be tempted by the same sin. Here's a lot of times how we deal with people that are wondering. We wonder with them. We tell them it's okay. Do not tell somebody that's wondering from the truth it's okay that they're wondering. That's like telling somebody in a woods full of wolves, oh, just walk through the woods, it's okay. Let me take a walk with you. No, we're to stay away from those things. Come on, somebody. We're to stay away from those things. At the same time, we don't want to hurt anybody, so we want to tell them it's okay. No, it's not okay. Jude 22 says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." It's a cautionary thing that we tell people. We love you, but it's dangerous where you're headed. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Thank you, Lord. Same as Proverbs 10:12. All of this, of course, is predicated on the assumption that one has positioned himself as a brother, not a judge. And it's important that when we're correcting somebody, that we're not doing it in a judgment way, we're doing it in a loving way. "I see that you're in danger, brother. I see that you're in danger, sister. I see that you're going out in a place where you're not supposed to be. Let me help you get back. Let me help you. I love you. I don't want to see you in that place." The very first thing is to pray for the one that has wandered. Writing will not do it. Telling someone else so that you can have help will not do it. "Hey, can you help me with this brother or sister?" Then we've gossiped. Then we've allowed the love covers a multitude of sins. And it's the Bible says it's a great thing to keep something secret. If we know something about somebody, we just need to believe that God is drawing them back to Him. It's not a sin unto death. Come on, someone. We need to love them and draw them back. Draw them back to God. Very first thing to do is to pray for the one that has wandered. God activates solutions through intercession. When we intercede for people, God will give us a way to help them back. So pray sufficiently, act decisively, and leave the results up to God. Don't shy away from it. Don't shy away from telling somebody that you're afraid for them, that they've wandered away. It cannot be done with compromise. The enemy will come and try to get us to side with the sin. Galatians 6:1 says that we should consider ourselves and be enticed into the same sin if we compromise in any way. It's not the fact that we love them and want to see them okay. We're not going to do that if we commensurate with them and enter into sin ourselves. When I was in Bible college, it was the first place that I fought with the battle of temptation. Error in teaching led someone close to me to rebellion. Very close to me. Gossip, innuendos, skipping class, spreading their opinions were just some of what happened. And it made me angry. And I loved them. And I began to listen. Because they were deceived, I began to be deceived, so I began to voice my support, telling them that they were a trusted friend and I would stand with them. And so I began to skip class. I began to get derisive about it. I began to talk about it. We'd talk over coffee. "Can you believe leadership in this college is allowing this thing to happen?" And I became righteous. I had righteous indignation. And I was sure I was right. And so we coupled with some other people, and pretty soon we had a dozen of us or so that were very upset, talking about even leaving the college. And we met with one of the professors and voiced our concern. And thank God he had the presence of mind to say, "You guys are totally off your rocker. Who called you to be a watchman for this college? We have watchmen and it ain't you. You're a student." And brought us right back to where we needed to be. Loved us and pulled us right back in. To a man, to a woman. Every one of us repented. And things went on, and that didn't lessen what was going on, because there was some things a college was dealing with. And them having already been around for about 50 years, they knew how to handle it, and it was taken care of. We cannot compromise, but we must love. We cannot compromise, but we must love. The problem the church has gotten into in these last couple of decades is that we've compromised in the name of love. When the very thing that we should have done is stand our ground and still love. Because love with compromise is deception. Are you there? Love with compromise is deception. It's not love. It's really a selfish desire to be accepted and tell a lie at the same time. God's word is true and righteous altogether. Here's what God says about His word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not even one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. God holds in high regard His word. If He says it's wrong, it's wrong. I do not love you if I can compromise and say, well, it's wrong for everybody else, but in your case, you know what that is? It's situational ethics. That's what's got us in the place we are now. That became a famous buzzword in the 70s and 80s, and now in the church, it's situational ethics. God made me this way. I can't help it. God made me this way. No, God didn't make you this way. You've been deceived. You've been deceived and you roamed off and did your own thing. Let me tell you, I love you, but I want to tell you, I want to share you with you the truth. The truth is what you're involved with is sin, but it's okay. God will forgive the sin, but you must repent. If I ever was rescuing anybody drowning, we'd both drown. I cannot swim. Don't ever count on me. If we're ever anywhere near water and you're drowning, yell for somebody else, not me. I sink like a rock. I like to be on a solid boat and throw a lifeline out, then I'll pull you in. See, and don't be deceived to get involved with things that you can't get. If you got to compromise to win somebody back, you've already lost. You're both going to drown. We've got to stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and tell people, because Jesus will assist us. He will assist us in what we're to do. So here are expressions that are used in connection with the truth. Number one, truth is something that one must love. We've got to love the truth. And in a world that's going completely batty, it's a challenge to love the truth. Because when we think about it, if we think about it in our fleshly minds, it says, you know, that if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Well, I don't like that sometimes. I don't want people to go to hell. I love folks. I want to be able to tell them it's okay. God, you don't really mean it. You're going to send people. Yes, people will go to hell without Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a fact. I didn't make it that way. I didn't say that. God said that. Are you there? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Once presented with the truth, there are going to be people that say, "I don't want that truth," and it's sad, and it breaks my heart, it makes me weep. I weep for the lost. When's the last time you wept for the lost? I've been by somebody's bedside and told them about the deathbed and told them about the truth, and they refused the truth, and I wept and I cried and it hurt me. But that doesn't change the truth. Have conversations all the time when somebody dies. Wonder if they got to heaven. Well, if you're wondering, you got to leave it to God. I always tell people, God is able to do anything in the last minutes of life. But the fact remains is not everybody will get there. Truth is something that you must love. And we must love it. Number two, truth is something that one must obey. Galatians 5:7 says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" If we're going to be rescuers of the wanderers, we've got to obey the truth too. To our own hurt, we've got to obey. People say I've been born this way. I have predications. I have temptations that if I were to give in to, I would live that way. Come on, someone. I was born a certain way to have loves for some things that I must die to daily if I'm to obey the truth. Am I the only one? Come on. Man, I am a guy that loves to win. And I do. If I let myself, that's why I don't gamble. Man, if I gambled, I'd be living on a street with a tin cup, man, because I got to win. I don't like to lose. So I don't get involved in a lot of games, a lot of stuff like that, because if you play a game with me, you're going to stay till I win. I don't like leaving losing. So I've stayed away from most of that because I realize that that's a weakness in me. All of us are born with weaknesses. We trust God. We trust God. We must obey. Number three, truth is something that one must display in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And what that means is we are to walk in displaying the truth in our life. That means we obey the rules of the land. That means we walk as people of God. We don't compromise in things. We don't compromise with one group and stay strong in another group. We are the same all over the place. When we're seen in that unguarded moment, we are Christ followers. If we're going to be rescuers of the wanderers, we must display in life the truth. Because man, cameras are everywhere. But if even if they aren't, people are everywhere. You're seen whether you want to be seen or not. I like to run. I like to run up Main Street in Rochester here because it gives me a chance to pray. So I run up to the tractor place and run back. And oftentimes I'll see people and they say, hey, I've seen you run along the road. People see us all the time. We must display in life the truth. We can't afford to have a bad day. If we're having a bad day, we need to say, God, guard my mouth, guard my actions. My wife's good for me like that. She realizes I'm having a bad day and keeps me busy. Known each other 40 years now. I met her in August of 1977, 1976, 40 years ago. She has shown me above everybody else the display of Christ-likeness in her life. She is truly someone to follow. Number four, truth is something that one must speak in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You can't fake loving somebody when you're telling them the truth. You can't fake it. If you do it in a judgmental way, you'll push somebody away. You're a Christian and you're doing something like that. Well, forget it. They're not going to hear a word you say after that. First, they got to know that you love them. We need to have a thick skin and a thin heart. Many times we have a thin skin and a thin heart. If we're on the side of wondering and somebody comes and tells us, we need to know that they love us. Turn to somebody and say, I really do love you. I've often said, and I'll say it again, the presence of truth is not the absence of love. Just because it's true doesn't mean that the person that's telling you doesn't love you. Number five, truth is something that one must witness to. Truth is something that one must witness to. John 18:37, Pilate, before therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. If we ever needed people with backbones, we need them now. If we ever needed people with guts, we need them now. Stand and witness to the truth. Is this wrong? Yes, it's wrong. It was wrong then. It's wrong now. It'll be wrong tomorrow. Is this right? Yes, it was right then. It's right now. And it'll be right tomorrow. Witness to the truth. Because in any way you compromise and then you try to win somebody back that's wondering, it's hollow. The first thing that person is going to say, Who are you to tell me? Look what's happening in your life. I'd rather err on the side of caution than liberty. Yes, we've been called to liberty, Paul says, but don't use our liberty for the occasion of the flesh. I can't, I'm free, I can do what I want. No, we can't, we're constrained. We're constrained to follow the King. But we must witness to the truth. Oh, I pray that in this great revival that's happening all around us, that there be no more compromise of truth. I pray that God would shut the mouth of those that have been deceived and are propagating another gospel. There's another gospel being preached that is getting stronger all the time. It sounds good. It has 80, 90% truth, but the untruth that it has is sending multitudes to hell. How many know when we sin, we still need to ask forgiveness? When we sin, we still need to ask forgiveness. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Universalism is growing in great leaps and bounds, meaning everybody's going to be saved, everybody's going to heaven, whether they're a Muslim, whether they're a Buddhist, whether a Jehovah's Witness, it doesn't matter. God, Jesus died for them, and redemption is for everyone. Well, you know, that's the biggest lie perpetrated by hell. And it's being embraced in many areas of the world. We must witness to truth. Number six, truth is something that one must manifest in a life of love. In a life of love. My little children, 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. We need to not only say we love people and occasionally tell them we love, we need to live a life of love. Look, there's enough people hating. There's enough hate around to go around. Dionne Warwick had it right. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. They don't need that wishy-washy, compromised love. They need a love that says, here's the truth, and it is available for you, but I love you. John said, if all the deeds that Jesus did would have been written down, there wouldn't have been enough room in the whole world. Can you imagine? Jesus personified love, yet He hung with sinners. Terry and I were talking about it the other morning in our devotional time. We were talking about Jesus just minding His own business, walking along on the way to Jericho, and He came through a town named Nain, and there was a widow who had lost her son, and they were having a funeral, and He walked up to the funeral pyre and touched it, and the guy got up and talked, and Jesus went on His way, never said anything. Been an excellent opportunity for Him to campaign. I'm Jesus, Son of God, and I raised this one from the dead. Go tell everybody. He didn't say anything. His love and compassion for the widow motivated for Him to use the power and not to say anything to anyone. If we're going to love, we have a life of love. We help people, and we don't want any consideration. We don't want anybody to say, hey, we don't make an announcement. Hey, look what I did. We love people. We love in our walk. We love in the way we spend our money. We love in the way we spend our time. We love in the way we criticize. Just, it amazes me When I got this revelation, maybe you already do, but God still loves everybody in Washington, D.C. Can you imagine? He loves all the both presidential candidates. He loves them. If they were the only people on earth, he'd have died for them. We need to live a life of love. Yes, we disagree. Yes, we know everybody's... I think there's restricted oxygen there in Washington. I really do. I don't think it's their fault. I think they have like problems there with breathing in and breathing out. As my brother says, ain't got the brains God gave geese. But we pray that their lives be opened up to the truth. That somehow, can you imagine, revival would hit Washington, D.C.? Stand and believe it. Start to confess it. Man, if we went there and had a deliverance ministry, we'd be busy 24/7 casting demons out. Serious. But God still loves them. Living a life of love. Number 7, truth is something that liberates. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, someone. Truth doesn't bind us up. Truth isn't legalistic. Truth is liberating. No, I can't do that, and I'm glad I can't do that, because if I did that, I'd ruin my relationship with my Creator. I'm free. Truth liberates. Never been so happy in my entire life than serving God and realizing that He loves me enough to keep me away from stuff that hurts me. Keep me away from the enemy and deception. Keep me away from those things because I'm free. He who the Son makes free is free indeed. Amen. Jesus sent out the 70. He said, freely have you received, freely give. This freedom is something to champion. This freedom is something to celebrate. It's not binding at all. It's not binding to walk in the truth. It's not binding to save the wanderer from where they're at. It's freeing. We can tell somebody, you know what? God loves you. God loves you enough to make boundaries and restrictions. Thank God that His love is for us. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. It liberates. And truth is something that is a gift of the Holy Spirit set by Christ. It's a name given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. John 16:13 says, however, when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Verse 14 says, He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Truth is a gift of the Holy Ghost. God will never lie to us. He'll always tell us the truth. Wow. Am I the only one that's ever been in that place where you kind of pray, God, would you tell me what I want to hear? Have you been there? Come on. Be honest now. God, I know the truth, but could you tell me something else? Because I don't really want to hear the truth right now. God loves us enough to always tell us the truth. Matter of fact, He said the Holy Spirit, when He, the Spirit of Truth. So we can always count on when we hear from God. And that's disturbing sometimes because we don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear something that makes us feel better. God, I wasn't prepared for this, but can you give it to me anyway? God, I've went about it the wrong way. I've made shortcuts, but I still want you to bless me. God says, my mercy only goes so far. I can't bless you if you're going to break my law. I can't bless you if you're going to break my will. Oh, but preacher, I've listened to the same tapes. I've listened to CDs. I've listened to whatever. I've listened to the YouTube, you know. And it says that if I stand on the Word and claim it every day, that I'll get it. Yeah, but is your life measuring up to what you're saying? Well, you know, God understands. No, God does understand. That's why He's not going to give it to you. God does understand. Jesus expects nothing less than a life lived in truth. John chapter 3 and verse 21. Turn there with me. John 3. John chapter 3, just after talking to Nicodemus in that famous John 3:16. John chapter 3, verse 21. Let me get there in my Bible because I want to read a little bit more then. Verse 18 says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Jesus expects nothing less than for us to walk in truth. You who are spiritual, win somebody over. Jesus expects nothing less than in our spirituality, we're filled with truth. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. So it's predicated on this, that we're walking in truth. Now we reach out to the wanderer. And when we do, the Scripture promises us that we cover a multitude of sins. That does not mean that we forgive those sins. Only Christ can forgive. We cover them so that Christ can come in and forgive and wash and cleanse and set that person right. But He uses us to tell the truth. He uses us to win the wanderer over. Let him know, in verse 20, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. And we say, now wait a minute. Once saved, always saved, brother. I mean, that person saved, don't tell me that they're going to hell. Now, I didn't tell you that. The Scripture says we'll save a soul from death. Death in the Greek means death. It means separation from God. It means that they're gone. The danger of somebody wandering away, it's like the man that had the paint can and walked 2.5 miles away. The further away they get from the truth, the easier it is to not live in the truth. And at some point, they're going to get far enough away from the truth that they now become a prisoner and a statistic. Hebrews says that the blood of Christ will not cover their sin anymore. I don't want to be the one to judge at all where that is. But before somebody gets there, I must deal with them. I must try to rescue them. James understood this when he was writing this. He understood closing in this. It's unlike any letter almost in the New Testament. Most New Testament letters are closing with a blessing. Now may the Lord be with you all. James doesn't say that. He says, listen, the time has come when we need to understand that there are those that have wandered from the truth and we must reach out to them. And you have to understand that James was writing this letter in a time where to live the truth and to live in Christ was dangerous for your own life. We don't know of that today. We can live compromised lives and still pass as Christians. Pete says we don't even need to carry Bible anymore. We got Bible on our smartphones.
I don't need a Bible. I've got a smartphone.
There's nothing that separates us from that. James was writing to a people that to claim Christianity was to be shunned by the Jews, to be hunted by the Romans. And he said, these people that are wandering away for whatever reason, go and get them. Win them over. And while it is still today, while it is still today, you and I need to fight the temptation to let somebody else do it and go and get the backslider. Go and get those that are wandering off. Encourage, strengthen, write a letter, make a phone call, go take them for a cup of coffee, do something, let them know that you love them. The temptation for the one who is experiencing wandering away for whatever reason is to not trust the brothers, to assist them without judging them and without broadcasting the fault. But we need to stop that. Don't judge the person, and for Pete's sakes, don't tell on them. Heaven doesn't answer the prayer of the tattletale. Go on, someone. Heaven doesn't answer the prayer of the tattletale. We go tell everybody else somebody else's sin. It's not meant for that. It's meant that we go and reach them and love them and care for them. Maybe nobody will ever know. That's the best. The Bible says to confess our faults to one another, but we do that with great care and concern. We'll just go blast our weaknesses all over the place because we give tools to the enemy to fight us. There's a difference in confessing our faults and broadcasting someone else's. Oh, can you believe that person? Can you believe that person? I mean, they've been going to church for years and now this. I'm not naming any names, but I'm going to put it on social media. This person that lives between 3rd and 4th Street and their address begins with a 2 and ends with a 4. They're living this kind of life. Can you believe it? And somebody ought to stop them. Everybody knows who you're talking about. Stop that nonsense. Cover over their sin. Take them before the Lord. Intercede for them. Gain a great love for them. The same love that Jesus has for them. Because when somebody wanders, Jesus weeps. Jesus intercedes. Jesus cries out for them. He hurts for them. We ought to do the same. They don't know. They've been deceived. They reach a point where they're not aware, but the enemy is using them and drawing them away. And we must, James says, anyone among you wanders from the truth. Galatians says, you who are spiritual, win that person. And in this day when God promises the prodigal would come back, even the story of the prodigal, where was the father when the prodigal came back? Watching. Ran down the road, fell on his neck and wept. Bring the best robe. Bring the shoes for his feet. The ring for his finger. Slay the fatted calf. For my son was dead and now is alive. In the day when the prodigal come back, won't it be neat to be standing on a rock and throwing the lifeline to them? Yes, whatever you've done, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. We embrace you. Come back to fellowship. Father, we thank you this morning for the great love that you have for us, God. We thank you, God, that if we were to go around this room this morning, Lord, all of us could tell stories of wandering. Thank you for winning us back. Thank you for that brother and sister that loved us enough to take care to talk with us. Thank you, God, if there's any hurt in the room that says, you know, I was hurt, I'm only back by the grace of God. Lord, would you wipe clean the slate of every heart in this room this morning? Lord, that we would not hold it against anyone, God. We're all on a level playing field, oh Father. And Lord, right now we're thinking about people that we don't see anymore. They've wandered off. Father, would you let them know that they're loved? And Lord, if we have any inroad at all, that you would use us in this hour, God, to win those that have wandered off, those that have been hurt, those that have been misunderstood, those that have fallen into disrepair, God, walked away from you. Father, we pray, God, right now that you would draw them by your Spirit. Lord, that you would use others to tell them. God, we pray for those, oh Father, that have been even forgotten, God, that you'd bring them back to our remembrance and that we would see them walking with you once again. God, thank you for the prodigal. Thank you, God, that you loved them and died for them. God, we ask for their soul just now. Yes. We're thinking of family and friends that have wandered off. God, rescue them. Bring them back to you, Lord. In the precious, mighty, matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.